last month. In fact, when I was here last month, I talked about a disconnect that happens when people begin to consider the role the Holy Spirit plays in their everyday life, hour by hour. And oftentimes, people will listen to sermons and teachings about it, and something happens, and the listener kind of disconnects, checks out, and says, that's good for the spiritual people. I don't know what in the world they're talking about. I don't know how it works. I think I'll just do the best I can. And that's kind of how it goes. And how do I know that? Because as pastors, I've asked people through the years, hundreds of them, I've asked them, how do you see this Holy Spirit thing? How does this thing work for you? What's your perception? What's your experience? And they tell me either what I just said, or they tell me of one stupendous, unbelievably bombastic event where God did some amazing miracle, which I love. I love all those things. I've had them happen to me. You know what I mean? I think that's great. But how many of you know that that's not the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? That's not just the regular way it works. And so they would tell me that, and I would say, that's terrific. What about some of the other times? And basically, after hemming and hawing, that I get, what other times? So it really bothers me that there's this disconnect. So I want to visit this same topic again, using a different passage. I'm in chapter 14 of John, verses 25 through 27. I want to read it to you and then start looking at some obvious things that Jesus was sharing and what you can expect as a believer, what you can trust God for, and I believe what you can recognize and see His hand in your life. Hopefully that's a big encouragement to you. So I'm just about to read it, but before I do, I want to say one more thing by way of preliminary. When Jesus is about to be arrested and jammed through this kangaroo court, and all these false accusations are to be made against him, and the disrespect he's going to be shown, the contempt he's going to be shown from the people who he's dying for. When all that's happening, he's trying to get his disciples ready, and they are not ready. But he's doing what he's supposed to do to get them ready. And he's sharing with them key things. Probably my favorite passages in the Bible are John 13, 14, 15, and 16. And that's where he talks to his disciples about the things that matter. And he gives them warnings, and he gives them wonderful promises, outlandishly great promises. He gives them instructions. He shares wisdom with them. He prophesies of things to come. And one of the most important topics is this topic of the Holy Spirit, God's presence in their lives. He gets to John 17, and he prays for all the things that he told them in 13, 14, 15, and 16. Asking Father to fulfill what he knows and is convinced he will do. And so we're just looking at a little piece of what Jesus said to his disciples. Here it is, verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And so he mentions plainly this helper, identifying him as the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God. They're going to receive God's presence. So to me, to have a disconnect about the one thing, or should I say the one person, who has come to hold your hand and steady your life as you walk with him in a world that's completely contrary to who he is, what he stands for, what he's trying to do. There is this presence. He's been telling them that he's going to leave. He's been telling them that he's departing. There's going to be a crucifixion. There's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be an ascension. And bodily, he will no longer be there. And as I shared with you last time from John 16, Jesus had the unmitigated gall to say, it's actually better. It's going to be better than it has been. And he shares with us here three things that are critical to every Christian. Things that the presence of God has committed and has promised and is faithful to do in every single believer. I said every single believer. Every one of them. I don't care what denomination you're from. I don't care what gender you are. I don't care what age you are. God certainly doesn't care in that sense. If you become a disciple of his, if you humble yourself and confess your sins and believe in him, there's a promise that he has made. He will come to live with you. Now, there's three things here I want to talk to you about, and I'm going to spend most of my time on one of them. Just feel like I'm supposed to do that this morning. But I'm going to mention all three. First, we start with, he will teach you all things. Isn't that what it said? I think so. He will teach you all things. How many things? What does he mean, teach me? How does an unseen God that I can't smell, I can't touch, I can't hear, I can't taste, how does that happen? And you ask the average believer that, and they basically say, I don't really know. And I think I understand that. I struggled with the same idea for years, and I preach this thing. Right? I study this. And I'm wrestling with this idea. What in the world is he talking about? Everything we need to know about life and godliness and how God wants us to live it, he's going to teach us about. Everything. So, it starts with humility. You cannot teach a proud person anything. They already know. And humans are by nature seething with pride. It comes out of our pores. We don't like saying I'm wrong. We don't like admitting that someone else is right. We don't like admitting that we need to learn something. So humility is necessary for you to recognize the teaching of the Lord. You must take a humble place and commit to a lifetime of being a student. There's no place in your life where you get it finally and you got it mastered. That doesn't exist. You are dependent on him. And as I watched the disciples and how many times Jesus taught them things, only to have to teach it to them again and again and again, why do I think I'm different than they? Why do I think that my nature is any different or my abilities are any different? The truth is I'm going to need the Lord to instruct and guide me every single minute of my life for the rest of my life. So I'm going to have to admit that. There's another element to being taught of the Lord, that's trusting Him. It's very hard to learn from somebody you don't trust. If someone goes to instruct me and I don't trust their motives or their ability, I don't get anything from them. This is what I do if I don't trust them. When we trust the Lord, when we believe that He is our teacher, that He will teach us, and that we need that, there is an opening that takes place, a transaction that takes place inside every human being. And here's the bottom line about how this teaching thing works. You will never perceive one single truth of the kingdom of God unless the Holy Spirit opens that truth to you. And you thought you were so bright. God bless your heart. When we gather anything about repentance or holiness or love or integrity, anything about parenting or right proper relationship, anything about this world and the philosophies of this world and why they're so contrary to God, if we're going to perceive any of those things, you don't perceive a lick of it unless the Holy Spirit has somehow opened your heart and mind to that truth. This is the basis for you learning. Okay, Pastor Mike, just a minute. Wait a minute. Are you saying to me that whatever I have learned about God, I only learned it because His unseen presence revealed that to me? That's exactly what I'm saying. Well, that means that when I saw that in my first year of Christianity, those things, and when I learned those important issues, and when they became part of me, it didn't just happen because I was in a church and made myself know. That's right. It only happens because the presence of God is with you to open you to the truth that you received, because He has sent the Holy Spirit to teach you all things. Well, that means He's always been there.
Yes.
Well, that means He's been concerned about opening me up to those things. Yes. Well, that means He's taken my life in hand and brought me from wherever I was when I first entered into the kingdom to this place now. Yes. That means He's overseen every item. The times when learning was easy, and sometimes it is, rarely, but sometimes. And the times when learning was hard, He was there. It's that practical, Pastor Mike. That practical. That obvious. Not only is He going to teach you all things, He's going to bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, here's the thing. Our memories are really poor. We can easily forget what we have learned. We can forget it because sometimes you get proud. We just talked about that, right? And pride blocks everything. We can forget because we encounter some difficulty, some obstacle, some trial in life, and we get shook by it. And we forget what He said. We don't call it to mind. We wonder if it's all going to be, we're going to be destroyed. Where was this promise of God? I said, I read He loved me. This is love? And we come to bad conclusions because of the trouble we're in. We forget sometimes because somebody we love is going through something. We forget what he said sometimes because when we pray and request things of him, we don't always get an immediate answer. Or it doesn't turn the way we want it to. I had a great example of this. I somehow got connected, and that's a long story. I won't go through the details about that, but I somehow got connected with somebody who was in a New York State prison. And I wrote this person. They wrote me back. And they were facing a transfer. And it was a transfer from a light to medium security prison to a high security place, much more dangerous. He was convinced his life was over. But we prayed. And he prayed, blocked the transfer. And God said, I'm making the transfer. Who won in that deal? And when he got to the Dannemora, he was told, you're going to be placed in an area where you have your own cell. You'll be cooking for the guards. He was in the safest, most productive place ever. Way safer and in way better shape than he was in the other place. But he'd made up his mind, God could only answer him one way. Now let me tell you a similar story on myself. I'm a young man. I'm working for the state of New York. I don't like my job very much. I'm a social worker. I deal with people who come out of the institutions, the mental institutions, and are outpatients. And my job was to oversee their life, in a sense, be a help to them, help them readjust to community living, be a counselor to them, visit them on a monthly basis at least, if not more frequently than that. And I had a caseload of over 70 people. I was a busy boy. And so that was my early days before I was a preacher. And I remember going to one of the associate pastors in my church, and I said, I've got a prayer request, a special prayer request. Why is it special? Because it's me. Are you listening to me? We got this way we throw special around. That's another sermon. I'll get that to you. Anyway, I get this special program because I really dislike my job. They're not Christians there. They're mad at me when I share my faith. I've actually been threatened to be fired twice. It's hard. They transferred me to another place. I'm driving many miles to work one way. It's rough on me. I want you to pray that I get a better job, a different job. And the pastor said, absolutely. Laid his hands on me, said, Father, keep him in that place. What are you talking about? He very likely, Lord, is the only light they know about. The only access to truth at this moment they have. Keep him there and lead him to do your work. And let him find fulfillment in that place. I walked away from that guy. I said, God, can I kill that man and put him out of my misery that he would pray such a thing? And I was so annoyed, but his prayer was answered, mine was not. Now, why am I telling you these stories? Because in those events, the people involved, my friend in the state prison and my own situation, we forgot what the Lord told us. We didn't remember well. The Holy Spirit comes to remind you. So that when you're in your circumstance and in your situation and you're tempted to do some ridiculous thing, take the wrong path, handle things your way, right? Take it by the throat and make it fit what you want. When you're tempted to do that, a lot of times something will enter somewhere into your heart and mind, and you'll remember a promise or a warning or a commandment. That's not because you have a wonderful memory. Sorry to disappoint you. That is the presence of God putting his hand on your shoulder and saying, not that way, this way. That's how practical it is. That's how simple it is. The third thing, and the thing I want to spend the most time on, is this peace issue. Listen to Jesus. He says, my peace, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. I want to talk to you about this peace today and spend the rest of our time on that. What does he mean by peace? Now, human beings long for peace. They look for peace. They fight for peace. They struggle for peace. They do all kinds of things to get peace. But they can't find it. We're not peaceful. We're in turmoil. If I'm not fighting you, I'm fighting myself. And if I'm not fighting myself, I'm fighting somebody who loves me. And if I'm not fighting somebody who loves me, I'm fighting God. We're not peaceful people. That's why Jesus brought us peace, because we need it so bad and we don't have it. And so the world does all kinds of things to acquire this peace. It's found in substance abuse. It's found in hobbies. It's found in distractions. It's found in various kinds of sins of the flesh, which may offer a momentary relief or a distraction, but do not solve the problem. The problem is we're at war and we're worried about it and we don't have the weapons to win and we're not sure where the next attack is coming and we're all tore up about it inside. Now, for Christians, and can I say, this should not be so. But for American Christians, we do not experience peace the way we should. Now, peace has two elements to it, and you may have heard this teaching before. You have the peace of God and the peace with God. Now, I understand what they mean, and there is some essential truth to that. But can I tell you that there's really not much difference between the two? They're like two sides of one coin. And so we have a peace that we get from a legal standing point. It's a peace from outside. It's something God gives to us. It is a place of standing. That's why when you confess your sins and repent, the war between you and God is over, and that's the only war that matters. The war? There was a war before? Yeah. Yeah, and it's not that he's resisting you, it's that you're resisting him. And so he is altogether lovely and righteous and holy. His way is right. He's the truth. He's the way, right? He's the life. There's no shadow of turning in him. We are the exact opposite to that. And so in our condition, we fight God or are at war with God. When a person humbles themselves and believes the gospel and believes in Christ, God lifts us to a place with him, and we have peace with God, and the war is over. If you are a believer, Jesus is for you, not against you. His whole effort, his whole mindset, his purpose is to bring you into his love and make you just like him. That's solved. There's a second side to peace, which is the stuff we experience. That's internal. And somehow the people of God are able to find the peace with God, but struggle experiencing what that is. Let me try to define what that is. God's peace is not just a cessation of hostilities, not just a wiping away of everything contrary. God's peace has in it a wholeness, a contentment. The best way to describe it would be a cheerful sense of well-being, because we know we're in the love of God. We're with Him. And He's with us. Maybe the best earthly example I can give would be you being with your best friend. Now, some people don't have a best friend. I'm sorry for that. I do. I don't have many. Most people don't have a bunch of best friends. But if you have one or two or three, you're a fortunate person. And when I'm with that individual, probably the best friend I have in life is my wife. The next one are my kids, right? And a couple others. When I'm with those people, there's a rest I feel. I'm safe there. And I'd rather be with them than anybody. And life is now rich and enjoyable. There's this joy that comes with this peace. That's why Romans says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. The order is important, by the way. First made righteous with God, having peace with God, and then experiencing the joy of that. That's why the order is like that. So this is what was intended for believers. We were to know a peace that is a sense of cheerful well-being with our Father in heaven that is never and can never be interrupted. Now, there's a lot of reasons for us to be in turmoil. I can list a few for you. This world's going nuts. They're crazy out there. Everything that's good, they call bad. Everything that's bad, they call that good. It's upside down. It's an upside down world. And people look at us when we want to tell the truth. They accuse us of being hateful and they want to harm us. It's getting bad in America. They want to harm you. They want to take from you what you have. There's a law right now that's not been passed in the New York State Legislature. If it passes, as a pastor, I will never be able to talk about what the Bible says about sexual morality. They will redefine that. And if I proclaim what the Bible says about that and it opposes their idea, they can arrest me, fine me, and jail me. That's not coming to law yet, but it's in the process. State of New York. New York State. Right here in River City. I'm just saying. And I could just give you all kinds of examples of that. Our job security is nothing like it used to be. We face the danger that the dollar bill that you have in your pocket might in a year or two be worth only a couple of cents. If they don't wake up, the rate of inflation could, the lid could come off it. We got a disease that hit us a couple of years ago that got the attention of the entire world. And now there's news that another one might be coming. And they were manufactured. They were manufactured. People built them. This is a tough world we live in. It's crazy. We got a lot of reasons for not having peace. I want you to hear about the reasons that Jesus had. I want you to know the kind of life he was living, the world he was in. The Romans had taken over his country as conquerors. They drained Israel's resources. They denied its citizens any appreciable freedom. and they were violent and ruthless. They did anything to anybody anytime they wanted. Slavery and the extortion of men abounded everywhere. Women were little more than property and were regularly abused in Christ's culture. Poverty ran through the land like a swollen river. Tragic diseases were everywhere. Leprosy, dropsy, blindness, hemophilia, cancer, everywhere. Average lifespan was something like 50. We enjoy a 77 or so. The devil was destroying people. Demon possession, lies, false religion. No one knew God and no one wanted to. Jesus did miracles faster than almost anyone else ever did and spoke like no man ever spoke, and they still didn't believe in him. The Jewish people he loved had rejected the God who loved them, and they didn't want to know him and weren't interested in finding out. They were clueless about right and wrong. The religious leaders made his father's house a place of thieves instead of being known as a house of prayer. His own siblings didn't trust him. They thought he was a maniac and he was demented and lost his mind. Accused him of that. Even his well-trained disciples made the same bad mistakes over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. His godly cousin, John the Baptist, was beheaded just because he told the truth. He threatened no one. Jesus lived to die in the prime of life under the worst possible circumstances, and he saw it all coming, all this, and he still had peace with God. That's the peace he's giving every believer. Are you listening to me? Every single believer has the peace that he has. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. God's peace is a conquering peace. It conquers sin, it conquers the world and the enemy all at the same time. The world's peace is very different. It's a false escape. It's an avoidance of reality, a lie which sedates rather than solves the problem. It's a cheap imitation based on a false premise that only proves to be empty when tested. The world lives and it gives only to take back. The philosophies of the world are false. The world is anti-God. It's philosophies and values are an epic failure. An epic failure. I heard something this morning. Another preacher said this. Of all the peace treaties that have ever been drawn up, the ones historically that we know about throughout the world, how many of them were broken by one of the people, governments who signed it? All of them. Not one peace treaty has ever stood the test of time. But the Lord's promise stands today exactly as it stood then. We'll do anything to get peace, and we can't. Instead of trusting and submitting to the one person who can give it. And so as Christians, we get the first part worked out. I've got peace with God because he died for me and I believe in him. But the second part eludes us. Why? I want to talk to you for the last couple of minutes about why. And I'm going to talk about my life. I'm not going to tell you about how wrong you are. I'm going to tell you about how wrong I've been. See, the thing about preaching, if you're an honest person, you actually have to live the things you say. I've always found that particularly hard. I can see it, because intellectually I can. But this runs deeper than that, doesn't it? It's down into the core of who we are. And the truth is, I almost always have a better idea than the one that God seems to want to bring me. Now, I don't really, but I think I do. And that's that pride that I mentioned at the beginning of our time together. That which prevents us from learning prevents us from experiencing what God has provided. You actually have to believe Him for it. This was Mike Stahl's greatest lesson to me. I would come to him and I would talk to him about a promise that God made. And I would say, this is supposed to work. How come I can't get it to work? He said, just believe it. Believe Him and it will. And we'd talk about that and discuss that. I'm pretty stubborn about believing. See, believing is an all or nothing thing when it comes to faith in God. It's not partial. It's not just for a few minutes. It's not skin deep. When we believe in the Lord, we dive in. We take the big leap. We burn the bridge. We can't go back. It's one of the reasons why in John 7, he uses the picture of drinking. Remember that verse in the last and great day of the feast? Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." This he spoke of, the Holy Spirit. So drinking becomes a picture of what it is to believe and receive God. See, when you drink something, and I brought this with me because sometimes I have a lot of leg cramps as I get older. And there's a theory about that. And all kinds of doctors have established this theory, and I've discovered they're all wrong. Okay? And a new set of medical evidence is coming out. My problem is I have avoided salt because salt is bad for you. Didn't they tell you that? I've been hearing that for decades. Salt is bad for you. High blood pressure, other kinds of problems. You need some salt. And if you don't have it, your muscles will rebel. And they will be mean to you. And you will have horrible cramps in the night. And at 3:00 in the morning, you go, "Yeah!" So I drink this stuff all the time. And I don't have cramps anymore. Why did I tell you that story? Because I believe that what we do is like what I did. I avoid the thing that will help me. And it takes me a long time to learn to do otherwise. And the world told me, and they lied to me, even though they meant well. And that happens many, many times, doesn't it, my friends? And so we have this resistance to what God wants instead of this surrender. And when I drink something, as I just did, I make the big commitment. If I swallowed poison, I'm in trouble. Once you ingest something, it's part of you. And that's why he used it as an illustration. We're to believe in a way that we embrace and surrender our all in, and God becomes part of us. We're not hedging our bets. I'll trust them and just see how this goes. That doesn't work. And I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to me. Jesus said to me, "Peace I leave with you." A great, powerful sense of cheerful well-being, because you and I, the war is over. And we're in the same family. And I will always be for you for the rest of your life. And I will take you to be with me one day. And you and I will be together forever. And nothing will ever separate you from me. And I find I'm like an onion. And I believe only a quarter of an inch in. Then we have to take off another layer. And then another layer. And then another layer. And that's why we struggle experiencing the peace that he promised. The more you believe like a little child, the more you surrender to him, the greater the measure of peace you will experience. And then you can go through, money's going nuts, our government's going nuts, disease is everywhere. Did you know that last year that the average lifespan of Americans dropped for the first time in over 100 years? Dropped. Part of that is the fentanyl problem that's killing lots of people. But part of it is it's a new day in health, and health not just as secure as we thought it was. That changes nothing where Jesus is concerned. Changes nothing. And that's why you and I can have peace even when we face a society that may be more, have more animosity towards us than ever in the last couple hundred years of American history. We don't have to be afraid or be troubled. Peace I leave with you. It's something I'm given. You can't earn it. You can't practice it and get better in that way. Doesn't matter how much money you give to the church. I want to give you something, Jesus said. I want to give you something that is a part of me that will settle you, that will establish you in safety and security, that will provide a loving place where you always know you have a listening ear with me. I'm deeply concerned about what you're going through. I knew about it before you went through it. I have a plan. It'll always work. But you can't do it your way. The funny thing about God, he wants to be God. And so that is a great secret to experiencing the peace that Jesus gives us, not just positional or legal peace. I have peace with God. The war is over. He's for me, not against me. I'm a Christian now. I have eternal life. But experiencing the peace of God inside, where things need to calm down in a big way. And I need to get up every morning and actually do what was suggested to us today. Rejoice, because this is the day he made. And whatever trouble I had yesterday, even if it carries over to today, is no match for the peace of God. Right? Right? So I want to pray for you. And then I want to pray for any individual who would like prayer. And my prayer today is that you will trust him, that there will be grace for you so that you can put your confidence in the Lord, come what may, and begin to experience peace. Lay your burdens down. Cast your care upon the Lord because he cares for you. We used to sing that, right? I'll cast all of my cares on him because he cares for me. He is my peace. He is my peace. I'll cast all of my care on him because he cares for me. He is my peace. He is my peace. Can you try that? Can you try that with me? Let's stand for a minute. I'll cast all of my care on Him because He cares for me. He is my peace. He is my peace. I'll cast all of my care on Him, for He cares for me. He is my peace. He is my peace. I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to invite you up. If you want prayer individually, happy to pray with you. And when they begin singing, you come up ahead for prayer, okay? Father, we have considered Your word, and we've considered the great promise Your Son has made, that He will teach us all things, that He will live inside every believer and remind them of all that He has said, and He will give us His peace, not like the world gives, but a certainty, assuredness, a solidity of promise. I pray for my friends in this room, for the grace of God to believe You, to simply trust You, regardless of the outward circumstances, that we are in the middle of God's will, and that He will see to it that we have solutions for every trial. And one day, when the trials and temptations and difficulties of this life are over, we will spend it with You, eternity. Give them grace to trust You about that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless the Lord. Head for prayer if you'd like it.
Learning to trust You, even when I can't.